well today. We're glad you're here. And I come well equipped today. I went out on the internet and found out how to get my voice back. And I'm not at all going to tell you what all's in this bottle. Only to say that I should have no trouble getting anointed today. But it's lemon juice and honey, and if I have to stop and sip that a little bit, please understand. Would you stand? And I'd like to read today, if you have your scriptures, turn in your Bible as you're standing, to John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, and verse number 29. And today, I want to talk to you on one of the topics that gets a lot of press, both on the written page, but also from the pulpit. And that is the will of God. And I would like to share with you what I've called timeless guidelines for fulfilling God's will. That's something we're all concerned about, are we not? In our marriages, if you're a young couple or a young parent, you're parenting. Your career, vocation, your associations, your relationships, and the list could go on and on. We're all concerned about doing those things that honor God. Well, here's what Jesus said. And even though the word will is not in our text as it relates to the will of God, something very fundamental is that we'll get back to in just a moment. Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Father, we would ask you now to honor your word, to lift our hearts and our spirits together, that we might be edified and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sincere Christians, never lose hopefulness that what we are doing pleases God, or what we will do in the future will please Him. There is within each one of us a sense of doing the right things for God, just as there is a sense of dread if we find ourselves outside God's will. Have you ever worried about that? You get in a situation and that question starts spinning in your mind, am I really in the will of God? It is therefore important that we Christians, both to experience the joy of fulfilling His will and avoid the dread of missing His will, that we unwrap continually within our lives the will of God. Unwrapping any mystery that surrounds the will of God involves three important points of understanding today. And those are the heart of what I want to share with you. First of all, we have to begin to understand the very nature of God's will. Let me say it simply in the very beginning. Fulfilling or doing God's will is simply discovering what pleases Him and then doing it. You can try to get as technical as you wish, and I could give you long, elaborate definitions of what it means to do the will of God, but it boils down to this: getting up every morning of our lives, looking out the window, going into our day and saying, "Today, I want to do what pleases God. I want to do what pleases Him." The term will comes from thelo, the Greek thelo, which means to will, desire, or determine. Inherent in this idea, this biblical word thelo, is pleasing another. When we do another's will from a scripture's perspective, we are doing it to please that individual, not because they have commanded it. Your biblical term thelo, which we translate will in our English Bibles, is not a word of command. Like, God says it, I got to do it, or I'm in deep trouble. Well, that's kind of true, isn't it? However, the nature of God's will is simply doing what pleases Him, not necessarily what He's commanded, although we do obey His commands. You see, the picture is one of a person knowing what another person wants and desiring to accommodate that. My wife asks me to do something. I'm her husband of nearly 50 years, not too many more months until we hit the big 5-0. And I will tell you that each one of us, through 50 years of marriage, have striven to please one another. I cannot remember any instance in our marriage when she has had to say to me, or I've had to say to her, I demand that you do it, and you do it now. Our marriage just doesn't work that way. Happy marriages don't work that way. They work out of the desire of pleasing. And that carries over into the will of God. So often we think of the will of God, the nature of the will of God, as being strident and demanding and commanding. And again, if we don't do it, we're going to be in serious trouble with God. But that's not the connotation of the word. The connotation is that every day we have this deep desire to please Him. And that's at the root of what Jesus said in our text when He said, the one who sent me is with me. He's never left me alone. His presence is there. I know the joy of His presence. I know the intimacy of His presence. So I do what pleases Him. You see the difference? Jesus did not obey the Father out of fear. He did not come to earth and sacrifice His flesh and His blood so that we would cringe in fear and do the will of God or else face judgment. Jesus came with the Father's presence and the desire to maintain that presence and therefore do those things that pleased Him. You see, Jesus saw the intimacy of the Father and the presence of the Father as at least greatly dependent in many respects in doing what pleased the Father. As long as I please Him, He's with me. And as he's with me, I have the desire to please Him. So the nature of God's will is simply pleasing Him. And then, secondly, we look at the motivation, understanding the motivation for fulfilling God's will. In our text, the term is thelema. Clearly, a suffix has been added. The suffix ma's. We have thela from thelo, which I've already mentioned to you, and from that we derived thelema. The suffix conveying the idea of results. Thelema is therefore the actual thing that is willed. Specifically, particularly, concretely. We desire to please God, but within that desire, there is this motivation that there is something that is very specific, very particular, and very concrete. It's very interesting. When I hear most Christians talk about the Word of God, or excuse me, the will of God, it usually is not in general terms. Like, just generally, I want to do what pleases the Lord today. We become highly cognizant of doing the will of God when we feel like God has put his finger on our lives to do something specific, something particular, something concrete. Let me illustrate with an analogy. If I say, I'm going to comply or fulfill the will of my employer, it simply means that I can define exactly what he wants me to do. I know this because he told me. He said to me, "Young, take that forklift and move those boxes from the south end of the plant to the north end of the plant." Now, my responsibility in carrying out his will is to simply do concretely and specifically what he has said. That is what the request has been. My desire, my motivation is to please him. So my responsibility is to do not part of it, but all of it. Not move the boxes halfway across the enclosure or across the industrial building, but to move those boxes all the way. I have a responsibility now not to talk about it, not to plan it, unless, of course, I just need to know the difference between north and south, but actually doing it. And if I am motivated to please my employer, that's simply what I'm going to do. He has said, move it from the south end to the north end. Now the actual thing will materialize. I have the responsibility to do it. I know specifically what will please my employer, and I know exactly what it is I have to accomplish. Get on the forklift, pick up the boxes, move them across the building, and set them on the north end. So that's what I do. I am motivated by his desire and the specific need to move the boxes. The motivation is his desire and his need. It's not what I want. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that occasionally God asks us to do things that we really want to do? In fact, I think he gives us that kind of desire, going back to the nature of God's will, and that's what makes the will of God a pleasurable thing. But even if that was not the case, even if doing the will of God doesn't please me, doing the will of God must please him. That's the nature of his will. The motivation is to do exactly what he asks, whether I feel like it or not, whether I want to do it or not, or whether I feel like I've had enough explanation or not. My motivation is his desire and his need. Back to what Jesus said, "For I always do what pleases him." Jesus said, there's the knowing and there's the doing. It's one thing to talk about a specific aspect of God's will in our lives. How many of us sitting here today know that it's the will of God, for example, that there's an area of our lives that we need to improve? Or let's even be more stout with that statement. There is an area in our life that we need to clean up. There are areas that we need to get right with God. There's some old-fashioned repentance work to be done at the altars of God. The Spirit of God talks to us. He stirs our hearts. We go to church. We wake up at night. He's talking to us. Now, we have a responsibility to perform that will. We can hear it. We can know it. And we can understand God is dealing with our lives, and we can walk off and forget it. or we can do it. Move the boxes. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Don't waste hours of wishful thinking about getting your act together. But do what pleases God. You see, therein is the reward. Because when I do what the foreman has asked me to do, and I move the boxes, I've done something very, very powerful. I pleased him, but I've also brought a great deal of pleasure and gratification to myself. That's where the peace and the joy and the contentment of being God's will, that's when it arrives in our heart. Too many people are overtaken with disease, or to coin our word, disease. Do you know what disease is? Disease is when things are at disease within our body. There's not that equilibrium. There's not that peace. Something's gone wrong. Something's broken down. A system in the body is in trouble. That's dis-ease or disease. And that's what happens when we do not carry out the will of God in our lives. Because it's about pleasure. It's about pleasing both the foreman who has requested the work and the worker who has carried it out and has the pleasure of knowing that he or she has done the will of the employer. That's the way it works with God. Which brings us to our final consideration. And that is understanding the purpose within God's will. Concerning the will of God, there is now a specific nuance of thelema that is unique to God's will. Now, let's assume the foreman is fair, he's thoughtful, he's benevolent, and acting completely for the good of the company and the good of the worker. It will bring him great delight when the worker follows his instruction, does his will. Remember, that's what we're talking about. The will of the employer. In our case, the will of the Father. Remember, inherent in the idea of will is desire or pleasure. And as I've stated already, this applies both to the actor or the worker, the one performing God's will, and the foreman, the one who makes the request, or God himself. The job has been done, and it's brought pleasure to both individuals. But the question is, what's the point? Why did it bring pleasure to the foreman? To get the boxes from the south end to the north end. That's where the transport is to pick up the boxes. Now, when God is dealing with your heart about something, it's very important to realize that there's always something behind what he's saying. Why is an employer concerned about getting boxes from the south to the north end? What's the purpose? Well, the truck's going to pick them up. The truck's going to distribute them. They're going to be sold. The company's going to make a profit, which makes the boss happy. Amen? And you're going to get paid. You have a reward for what you've done. You see, the purpose is the distribution, in this case, in the analogy, of a product that brings a profit that rewards everyone involved. This may be the most important part of understanding the will of God for your life. I know that when we think of the millions of Christians scattered throughout the world today, and we think about men and women of God that are doing such significant things for God, You know, they're out there on the front lines. They're accomplishing things. They're writing books. They're writing songs. They're pastoring great churches, or they're leading great programs in the church. And it just seems that there are all those significant individuals, and we're just kind of here in our little blasé world of Christian conduct and not just really doing that much. But the truth of the matter is that you are an incredibly important link in the integral and intricate work of God. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't move those boxes and you don't move them today, the truck doesn't pick them up, nobody makes money, and everyone is in trouble, and no one has a reward. No one has their desires fulfilled. No one is pleased. No one is gratified. Just because I didn't move boxes? Absolutely. Because they're not going to back that semi through the plant all the way to the south end. That's why the employer said, move them. That's something that needs to be done now, needs to be done today. And if this plant is to succeed and people are to be rewarded, you've got to do it, and you have to do it now. Timing is important. There's a purpose. And the purpose is distribution, profit, and reward. I'm glad the Bible promises me something at the end of the day. How about you? I'm glad Jesus said, when I'm welcomed into the hallways of glory, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. But Lord, all I did was move boxes. Yeah, but you were an important part of a bigger plan. You're being rewarded today because you moved the boxes. You're being rewarded today because you understood the importance of being an instrumental individual in this intricate machinery that I call my will. The nature of God's will is to please him. The motivation of God's will is to carry out concretely, to move the boxes, particularly, specifically, when he says to do it. And the purpose of God's will is that his kingdom be preached in all the world. Let me tell you something. What you do here in Iron Mountain, Kingsford, Quinnesec, Norway, or Armstrong Creek, there may not be a lot of people watching, but he is. And because of the powerful principle of cause and effect, your actions, your obedience to God, even in the smallest things, will touch lives that you will never meet. There will be people that enjoy the kingdom of God because you prayed, because you obeyed, and because you were faithful to the Father. There will be people that will be rewarded. There will be people that will be impacted by your actions this day in the will of God that you'll never meet, or dare I say, that have yet to be born. That's the way it works. There's no unimportant people in the kingdom of God. There's no insignificant assignments in the kingdom of God, when you understand the nature, the motivation, and the purpose of his will. Will you be like the Lord? Will you simply do those things that are pleasing in his sight? Listen to one more verse. And it's what John said in 1 John 3:22. We have confidence before God because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Are you committed to that today? Would you stand with me? Father, honor this simple, straightforward, but I believe powerful word that can re-engage us in our thoughtful desire to do particularly and concretely those things you ask of us, so that your kingdom and the profits of that kingdom can be experienced by others. Lead us, bless us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, go with God.